2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning, first of all, who knows? You know, and I asked this morning this question at Glasgow this morning, and I got like four answers, all which were good, legitimate answers, but none of the one that I wanted. So I'll ask it here and see. Does anybody know what Tuesday is? Primary day. That was one answer. Primary day. Okay. No, Madeline, you can't answer because you know the answer that I want. No, it's not. It's definitely not the day of the Lord. I hope not. There. She knew. She knew. She's one of those liberal pinko people, I guess. It's Earth Day on Tuesday. Somebody else said it's Administrative Assistant Day, too, which, so there must have been many secretaries here. Yeah. Well, the 22nd is Earth Day, and so since the 22nd is Earth Day, we're going to talk a little bit this, and it sort of fits in with, last week we talked about creation and the importance of creation, just as sort of an underpinning of all that we understand about the Bible and about mankind and about everything. And then, of course, yesterday some of us went and saw the movie Expelled, which is, you know, kind of takes that thought about creation and how the scientific community really tries to expel that idea and that thinking out of any kind of discourse. And one of the men in that movie that was interviewed said, probably the best point in the whole movie is that your worldview is going to determine how you look at the evidence. You know, you can have a bunch of evidence here, you can have a bunch of facts, but everybody comes to those facts with a preconceived idea and worldview. If your worldview is that there is a God who, in whatever way you think it happened, is somehow responsible for the universe and created the universe, then you come to those facts from a certain understanding. If, on the other hand, you think that everything is by random chance and just evolved from nothing, then you come at those things from a certain different standpoint. And that it might be the same set of facts, the same set of arguments, but you come at them from a very different viewpoint. And the whole idea of your worldview, those underlying beliefs that you have, and that worldview is in large measure an issue of faith, no matter what it is. If you believe that the universe that we see came from nothing and just spontaneously or over time or however came to being, it takes a great deal of faith to believe that because you can't demonstrate it in a test tube. On the other hand, if you believe God did it, it takes faith to believe that because you can't demonstrate that in the test tube either. But that worldview has a lot to do with how you're going to look at the facts at hand. We want to talk about a worldview regarding Earth Day. And the whole idea of Earth Day is that, you know, the Earth doesn't belong to us. We belong to the Earth. Mother Nature, we're a product of the Earth. We sort of worship might be too strong a word in some areas, but the basic idea is that you revere and honor the Earth because that's the thing from which we all came and that sort of thing. And that's one worldview. Looking at the Earth in that perspective is because of your basic worldview. There's another way to look at the Earth that comes from a creation worldview. And we're going to look at that this morning and kind of see how should we view the Earth and creation in general in light of the fact that Earth Day is coming up in just 2 days. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 14 for a minute. And Genesis 14 really, we're going to go back to Genesis 1 and look at some of the things there as we go along. But Genesis 14 is a passage that really sets the tone for a particular worldview. And that particular worldview is set forth at verse 18 of Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Now, we've talked before about how that title, Most High God, that's the first time that title is used in the Bible, is here in Genesis 14. And that title, Most High God, refers to the fact that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. So whenever in the scripture you see that title, Most High or Most High God, it's referring to the fact that God possesses heaven and earth. Now, I have a question for you. If you are the possessor of something, what does that mean? You own it. If you own it, then what rights do you have regarding it?
All rights.
All rights. If you own your car, or let's say you own your house, not you and the bank own it, but you really actually own it, just you, then if you decide some morning to get up and burn your house down, whose business is that? You're not going to try to get insurance. This is your own little deal here. This is your own little deal. It's your house. Yeah, your psychiatrist. Yeah, we might haul you away in a little rubber truck after you burn it down, but it's your house. And you can, you know, if you want to paint it, you know, pink or purple with lavender polka dots or whatever you want to do with it, you are the possessor of it. You are the owner of it. And when you look at that in terms of the universe, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, when you, if your worldview, if the way you come at things, your underlying principle is that the universe, the heaven and the earth, is owned by someone, then it really, it affects the way you view it. Because we don't think of, ordinarily, many people don't in the culture and society, don't think of the earth, the heavens, whatever, as being owned by anyone. In fact, the Mother Nature and the, you know, the universe sort of becomes a god in itself in this whole line of thinking, the Earth Day and all that. But we're talking about the earth, the heavens, being possessed by someone, being owned by someone, which gives them the right, that whoever that owner is, the Most High God, to do with it as he will, and to use it in whatever way he desires. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. In Daniel 4, now there in Genesis, of course, Abram is being identified as a servant of the Most High God. Abram, the father of the children of Israel, is being identified as the Most High God. So in Daniel, that same principle is being given to the Gentiles, in the person of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of kings of the Gentiles, that one that was a king over kings. He's being taught this lesson, Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So the king's getting, you know, pretty full of himself. "Look at all I've done. Look at all I've created." While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. You know, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Now in that passage, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to understand what Genesis chapter 14 says. Abraham already understood it. Abraham is the servant of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham knows that. In Daniel chapter 4, the Gentiles are going to learn that in the person of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 34, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. I blessed who? The Most High. Who is the Most High? Possessor of heaven and earth. When Nebuchadnezzar gives him that title, I blessed, he doesn't say I blessed God or I blessed Jehovah, but I blessed the Most High. I understand who he is. I understand he's the possessor of heaven and earth. I understand in verse 35 that he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Now, if you approach, and of course we know when Lucifer rebelled against God, one of the things he said is, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to take that position. I'm going to take heaven and earth for myself. Now, when you approach the universe and your opinion of the universe and your view of the universe from that perspective, it changes the way you look at it. It's God's universe. He's the possessor, the owner of heaven and earth. If I give Galen a car, I say, here, it's bought and paid for, here's the keys. Now, should Galen honor and worship and revere the car, or should he honor and worship and revere the one who gave him the car? Well, the one that gave him the car, obviously. And that's really the difference. If God is the possessor of heaven and earth, and it's not just all random chance, then the one that you honor and that you revere and that you worship, rather than that thing that is the universe, the earth, Mother Earth, you revere and honor the one that gave you that thing. I was the possessor of the car and I gave it to Galen, so I'm the one that gets the honor, not the car. The car didn't do anything. The car is, it's just there. But I gave Galen the car for his use. Turn back to the book of Genesis and look at how the creation in Genesis is described and how everything that God creates in Genesis chapter 1 is specifically described and explained as being created for the use and for the benefit and for the service of mankind. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over day and over night, to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. When God put lights in the firmament of heaven, for what purpose did he do it in verse 15? To give light upon the earth. God said in verse 14, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Where are all those signs, those seasons, those days, those years? On the earth. The universe is out there to do something for and to provide times, seasons, days, years, light and darkness for what? The earth. See, now if you understand that, the whole idea that, well, out there somewhere, you know, because there are so many billions and billions of stars, each with its own set of planets and all that's out there, and if everything is random chance, then you would have to assume that somewhere in all of that, something developed similar to what is here. So there must be life out there somewhere, the Klingons and the Borg and the, you know, whatever's out there. But if you, that's one worldview based on random chance. If your worldview, though, is that somebody possesses that, and the one that possessed it and made it for a reason. And what's the reason? He made it to be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years and to give light and dark on the earth. If all of that was created for the earth, then is it necessary that there be anything else out there like the earth? It's not, because it was all created for the earth. It was all created to give light and darkness on the earth, to give signs, seasons, days, and years on the earth. All of that out there, all those, you know, Carl Sagan used to say billions and billions of all this stuff, all that stuff out there was created for us. Now, that worldview gives you is going to change the way you look at all that stuff out there. Now, if it's just random chance, then random chance produced something here. It's certainly possible random chance produced it out there. But if that stuff was specifically put there for a creation on the earth, then it changes the way you look. It changes the way you would spend your money in research. You know, we spend gazillions of dollars a year looking for extraterrestrial life. But if your worldview comes from Genesis 1, then we say, well, it's probably not, I wouldn't put a lot of money into looking for something that's probably not out there. Look back to verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 11 and 12, God creates plant life on the earth. Why did he do that? To provide us with food. Verse 29 tells you why. God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. So why are the plants there? To serve who? To serve us. They're there because God put them there, because he knew, I'm going to create a being that's going to need to eat. Because the way I'm going to create that being is that they're going to take in nourishment from this plant life, and that nourishment, and I've created their system in such a way that it can be nourished by that plant life. Now, again, this, the whole thing about the movie yesterday was intelligent design. That all of these systems working together like that indicates design. I'm going to put plants out there that are specifically designed to be able to serve as food for these creatures that I'm going to create, but I have to know beforehand that I'm creating those creatures in a way that they will be able to use those plants as energy. If we had been created in a different way, or if we evolved in a different way, depending on your view of things, if we evolved in a different way, you wouldn't need plants. They wouldn't sustain you. But the systems of the earth are created in a way that they sustain each other. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, God made the animal kingdom. And God made three things. And every time God talks about the animal kingdom, he lists it this way. He lists the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field. Those are the three categories. You should look at the animal kingdom based on those three categories, because if you don't, you'll get messed. For example, Jonah was swallowed by what? A whale, a fish, a great fish. So now science says, well, it was a whale, and we know that a whale. Is a whale a fish? Not according to science. Science says a whale is a mammal. So when your Bible says Jonah was swallowed by a fish, what do they say? Oh, well, see, those dummies didn't even know that. Whoever wrote that stupid book didn't even know that a whale isn't a fish. But who says a whale isn't a fish? Somebody sat down and decided, well, if something breathes air, we're not going to call it a fish. We're going to call it a mammal. If it breathes air, then it's a different category. But the Bible doesn't categorize it that way. The Bible says that there are fish of the sea. Does a whale live in the sea? Well, then based on the Bible's categorization, it is a fish. And there are fowls of the air, that would be birds, and there are beasts of the field, land animals. See, when your Bible, the zoological categories in your Bible are fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and beasts of the field. Now science today says, oh no, we can do it better than that. Well, you know, better where it's different. So you know, the point is you have to be careful that the Bible categorizes things a certain way. And the Bible will always talk about those things based on the way it has categorized them, not the way man has categorized them. So when the Bible says that a great fish swallowed Jonah, and then science says, well, it was a whale, and we know a whale couldn't swallow him anyhow because whales can't eat anything but plankton, blah, blah, blah. But the point is, if it, as far as the Bible is concerned, if it swims in the sea, what is it? It's a fish. Whether it breathes air or not, it's a fish if it swims in the sea. That was off the track. Why are all those things here? For man. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon," here it is, "every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered." There's those three categories again. "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." So why are animals here? For meat, to eat. You know, I've always said I love animals. They are delicious. They're just the greatest thing, you know. Hot wings, whatever it is, they're delicious. That's why they're here. Now see, you have a different view If the animal creation, beasts of the field, fishes of the sea, fowls of the air, are here for you, you have a different view of them than if they're just a lower form of you. They're just not quite as high on the evolutionary scale as you. All life is not the same in Scripture. In Scripture, there is that life, that plant life, that animal life that's put here for you, to serve you. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion." What is that dominion over? Fish of the sea, fowl of the air, the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." It's the sea, the air, and the earth. The sea, the air, and the earth. You have dominion over all those things. They're here for your food. They're here. Go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. There's a word that's used in the 104th Psalm that is interesting in this regard. Psalm 104. And Psalm 104 is a psalm about creation. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, stretches out the heavens like a curtain, layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters." So it's all about creation. And look in verse 10. "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run along among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the," what? "Service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth." He causeth the herb to grow for the service of man, to serve us, to serve man. Because he put man in charge of the earth. He built a place, he owns that place, he's the possessor, and he let it out, if you will, to husbandmen, to caretakers, to landlords that are in charge. And the things that are here are to serve those caretakers of God's earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, if I give Galen that car that we talked about, and he does what we said about the house, he takes it out here in the parking lot and douses it with gasoline and burns it up. How many more cars am I going to give him? Yeah. You're not going to get the first one. This is all just a story anyhow. But, you know, but assuming I did give him the first one, he's certainly not going to get a second one if he doesn't take care of that one and use it properly and use it right. So when we say that the earth and everything that's here is here to serve man, and we shouldn't worship the thing that's here or revere the thing that's here. We should worship and revere the one that made it and the one that gave it. You ought not take from that then because it's here to serve us, that it should be abused by us. Galen wouldn't honor my gift by burning it up in the parking lot. He would honor my gift by using it for its proper use. Not abusing it, but using it properly. And the earth that God possesses and gave to us, and the heavens that he gave to us for our use, for our service, are for our use. Not abuse, but our use. But this worldview, it really depends on, so either way, if you're going to worship the earth, you don't want to abuse it. But if you're worshiping the God that made the earth, you don't want to abuse it. And the difference is, where does the glory go? Where does the honor go? Who gets the praise? Is it some random process, or is it the God that made all that stuff? Look in Genesis chapter 3. Mankind has, and here's why man really doesn't want to go the route of saying this stuff belongs to God. In Genesis chapter 3, we know mankind sinned, and let's just jump down to verse 17. And unto Adam he said, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of the knowledge, or the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Mankind sinned and brought a curse on the earth. Now there's a fine line here, and I will try to describe it. Many scientists and all will tell you today, mankind is destroying the earth. You know, we're drilling oil wells and we're mining coal and we're doing this and we're doing that and we're destroying the earth. But using those things, why are those things there? Why is oil there? It's there to use. Why is coal there? To use. Why are there fish in the sea? To eat. To eat. So using those resources is why God put them there. It's not using those resources that destroys the earth. What activity of man destroyed the earth? Sin destroyed the earth. But in the random chance everything just came to be worldview, is there any such thing as sin? There isn't. I mean, you can't have a moral absolute that would identify sin if there is nobody to set that absolute. That's the bottom line. So the worldview that says it's all here by chance looks at the legitimate activity of man as being detrimental to the earth. One of the things that is really detrimental to the earth is not the legitimate activity of man. It is the sin of man that brought a curse to the earth. And who put the curse on the earth? God put it on. It's man's activity. Man's sin caused the possessor to put a curse on it. Does he have a right to put a curse on your earth? Because who is the possessor? See, you're that basic worldview that God is the possessor is going to determine how you view all the stuff that goes on in the world and how you look at the evidence and how you line up the facts. There is a curse on the earth. That curse is going to go, you know, you can trace it through the Bible all the way till the end. You know, there's pestilence and disaster and wars and rumors of wars and all that stuff. It even gets worse as it goes on. The only remedy for that goes back to the possessor. Look in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. Isaiah 2, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. What's the best way to clean? You know, we're just coming into spring now, been through a long winter. And, you know, everybody's out, you get a nice day, and everybody's out cleaning their cars. You know, you drive down the street, everybody's washing their cars, everybody's cleaning out the floor mats and all this stuff. Those floor mats in your car, what's really the best way to get them good and clean? Yeah, you can try all you want to suck all that stuff out with a vacuum cleaner, but you know the way to really get them clean is take it out, hold it up in the air, and just whack it with something, you know. Just really beat all that dirt and crud out of it. Well, what's the best way to beat all the crud out of the earth? I'm just going to shake it. You know, your toaster gets all those crumbs in the bottom of it. And every once in a while, you have to take your toaster and flip it over. Shake it all over the kitchen counter and then brush it off on the floor and put it under the little toe kick there, you know, so Bonnie doesn't see it. Did you just shake that all out? That's the way I clean, you know. I remember when I was a kid, you know, you see all the cartoons of they sweep the floor and they pick up the rug and sweep it under and put it down. I remember thinking, what's wrong with that? It's out of the way. Anyhow, so God is going to shake terribly the earth. He's going to clean it up. He's going to cleanse it. Turn over to chapter 24 of Isaiah. Chapter 24. And that is, somebody said, you know, is Tuesday the day of the Lord, or the Lord's there, whatever. That is the day of the Lord when that all happens, when he shakes terribly the earth. Chapter 24 of Isaiah, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. How do you clean the crumbs out of that toaster? Turn it upside down. Shake it out good. That's what God's going to do. Verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The earth, the curse, has devoured it. See, the thing that devours the earth is not the legitimate activity of God's creatures using the creation that he's put here. The thing that devours the earth is sin. That's what devours. It's the curse that sin brought, and the possessor put the curse. And he's allowed to do that because he's the possessor. And the possessor will take away the curse. And if you go over to 2 Peter where we started, 2 Peter is another passage that deals directly with this shaking of the earth. Tells you when it's going to be in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and all the works that are in shall be burned up. How do you purify something that has a bad infection or a bad whatever? You burn it. You burn it. Burn it all up. God's going to burn it all up with fire. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you go over to Revelation chapter 21. And in Revelation chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth. The characteristic of the new heaven and the new earth is in chapter 22, verse 3. Revelation 22, 3. And there shall be no more curse. The thing that's different about the new heaven and the new earth from the old heaven and the old earth is there shall be no more curse. The problem of the earth today is not because man is using the resources of the earth. The earth is put here, and the resources are put here for us to use, whether those are mineral resources, animal resources, plant resources, whatever they are. That's why they're here, because the possessor told us that. The one that owns it said, yeah, you go ahead, use it. Take care of it. It doesn't mean you abuse it. It means you take care of it. It means you use it wisely, but you use it. But the thing you did that really messed up the earth was you sinned. And when you sinned, I had to bring a curse on the earth. And that curse is going to be there, and that curse makes it a lot harder to use the stuff I've put there. Because now, how did the herbs of the field grow? On their own, without tending? Weeds. Mr. Eaton's got it. Weeds. That's how they grow. They grow among the weeds and the thistles and the briars and the thorns. And you do it by the sweat. You extract those things from the earth. You extract those benefits and those things to serve you from the earth by the sweat of your brow. It was not intended to be so. It was intended that God gives. God put man in the garden and gave him by his grace, not by the sweat of his brow. So sin has made getting all those resources much more difficult by the sweat of your brow, but the resources are still there for your use. But it is sin that has caused the problem. And when we look, you know, kind of step back and look at a worldview, the worldview has to be the heaven and earth is owned by somebody. It has ownership. There's a possessor. And our accountability and our worship and our honor goes not to the thing created, not to Mother Earth or Earth Day. It's not Earth Day, it's God's day. He's the one that created the heaven and earth for our use. He possesses it. And the honor and the glory goes to the possessor of the thing, not to the thing. And that really is at the heart of some of these issues. Do you honor and glorify the thing, or do you honor and glorify the creator of the thing? And that's and how you view that is going to determine a lot how you look at facts and evidence and, you know, things in the world. But it's not Earth Day. The earth is not to be worshipped. The earth is not to be honored. The God that made it is to be worshipped and honored. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this creation that you've made, that it's here for our use, and we pray that we would use it wisely as good stewards of the dominion that you've given us on the earth. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand, and we'll sing He is Lord as we're dismissed this morning. Don't forget...